Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
In this clip from The Incredibles, you have Helen, the mother, tell her children that their identities are their most valuable possessions that they have, and thus they are the thing that they must protect most. Right? I mean, the kids have these superpowers, and with superpowers come a responsibility, but those powers are not what defines them. Superhero is not their identity, rather it is their names, Jax and Violet, that signifies who they really are. And you see this in many of the great superheroes of modern culture, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, right? They all wear masks. Or have a different disguise for themselves to distinguish their heroic work from who they really are. Clark Kent, Bruce Wayne, Peter Parker. In other words, superhero may be what they do, but it's not who they are. And so it's that identity that's represented by their name which they guard at all cost. It's a little bit of a different perspective than you get from Juliet. In Shakespeare's classic Romeo and Juliet, she says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And her point is that a name is really just an artificial or meaningless convention, right? The fact that Romeo is a Montague and that she is a Capulet is really meaningless because their family names aren't what defines them. And their family name shouldn't be that which keeps them separated. Of course, the irony is that the rest of the play proves Juliet wrong as we find out that a name is not meaningless. It does, in fact, represent reality. One's name represents one's character and one's identity. And we've been seeing this reality on display throughout the book of the Exodus. God reveals His name to Moses and to Israel, and through them to Egypt and to all the world, so that He may be known by Israel and all the nations. And we've seen how the name Yahweh, that it distinguishes the God of all creation as Redeemer. Right? He's not just Creator, but He's also Rescuer. And so that's how Israel is to know Him. And that's how all the nations are to know Him. God's name represents the essence of who He is and what He does. Thus, God takes His name seriously, because His name isn't just a collection of letters and tonal sounds. His name means something and therefore is not to be misused. Thus, His third word to Israel and to all the world is, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses His name. And so, friends, as we dive into the third word this morning, we see that this commandment, it says a whole lot more to us than just, hey, avoid using the name God as a curse word. Instead, the third word teaches us that because the name of God represents the fullness of who He is, and thus constitutes both the identity and calling of His people, we are to live in Christ the entirety of our lives, coram Deo, in thought, word, and action. All right, and so first this morning, just getting to the heart of what God intends for us to know about Him through this word, we see that the third word shows us that God's name is representative of the fullness of who He is and what He does. You see, God tells us here that words have meaning, they have significance. But more than just reverence for God's name, it's that we would see God's name as driving us to know Him more and more. Right? I mean, the third word isn't just telling us to worship the name of God, or isn't saying that the name of God is some magical incantation. No, it's the name of God that points us to the very person of God. Philip Ryken reminds us that God's name communicates God's glory in creation and redemption, and thus it deserves as much reverence and respect as God Himself. And so God's name, it points to His character, it points to His promise, it points to His work of redemption. You see, the name of God first is a designation of His sovereignty.
God's name tells us that He is in ultimate control and He is not controllable. Second, the name of God is a designation of His authority. The name tells us that He reigns over all things and thus He is to be obeyed. Third, the name of God is a designation of His presence. The name is the way that God reveals Himself to us. It is the way that we can know Him and be known by Him. And so then, friends, if the third word teaches us about the very character and person of God, the way that the third word is thus observed is by avoiding all vain uses or misuses of His name. In other words, to avoid using God's name in any other way than to directly point to His good character and promises. Now, for most of us, I imagine that when we think of this word as forbidding us, you know, really just do not take the Lord's name in vain. And that's a good translation. It's certainly accurate to the intention of this commandment. But that's only if you understand what the word vanity really means. Right? Like when I talk about vanity, I imagine most of us picture someone who is overly concerned about their looks. Right? Someone who obsesses over their appearance in the mirror, and we say to them, oh, stop being so vain. And again, that's a true usage of the word, but it's incomplete. Because vanity doesn't mean just being overly concerned with your appearance. It means being overly concerned with that which is insignificant. Right? It is vanity to be so obsessed with our appearance. Well, because our appearances fade over time, right? We get old, we get wrinkly, we lose our hair, it changes color. And really, it's vanity to focus so much about our appearance because, well, as the old cliche says, it's what's on the inside that counts, not just the appearance of something. You see, literally, the word in this commandment is the word shav, meaning something like empty or unreality. And so this third word isn't just forbidding us from saying, oh my God, but it's talking about much more than that. It's forbidding us from treating God's name and therefore His character with recklessness, with meaninglessness. J.I. Packer argues, what is forbidden is any use or involvement of God's name that is empty, frivolous, or insincere. And so in the rest of the Bible, we see then that this prohibition would involve four things in the life of God's people. That first, one shouldn't ever use God's name in an oath if one does not intend on keeping that oath, or if there's a chance that one may not be able to keep that oath. Now, of course, we know by Jesus' day how the people of Israel had kind of found a way to skirt around this, right? Instead of swearing by the name of the Lord, well, they would swear by the gold of the temple. Thereby, they were making an oath that they believed they could break because they had literally left the name of God out of it. Of course, in Matthew 5, Jesus makes it clear that even though in these cases one had not broken the letter of the law, that one had still broken the spirit of the law and thus were guilty of defaming the name of God. And this, in fact, really is at the heart of the second implication of the third word, that being irreverence toward God. Namely, meaning not taking God, His word, or His works seriously. Right, friends, this includes really any dismissive attitude that we would take not just of God, but of His Word toward the Scriptures. Whether that be openly rejecting them, ignoring them, or just even neglecting them. Right? I mean, think about it, Christian. When you fail to read God's Word, when you fail to really study it, to meditate upon it, to contemplate through it, when you fail to see it applied to your life, you are treating God's name with irreverence. I try to explain this to my son all the time. I don't know if it's just his age or what. I'm afraid it's not just his age, because those of you who have older children tell me that they don't ever grow out of this, which fears me. But he constantly ignores any instruction that I give him. Whether it's positive or negative, right? Positive or corrective. Right? I mean, sometimes we're just playing catch and I try to instruct him on proper mechanics. Or sometimes I have to correct him, you know, so he doesn't hurt himself or hurt his sister. But regardless, I'll say anything to him and he immediately gets angry with me. He gets downright rude and altogether just dismissive of what I say. And so I try to explain to him in those moments, son, when you speak to me like that, when you ignore what I say, when you fight against what I said, it's hurtful to me. It's showing me that you don't really care about me, that you don't respect me. You see, often I think we conceive of irreverence as simply intentional, expressive antagonism or insult of God. But really, as defined by the third word, true irreverence for God is simply dismissiveness of Him or apathy toward Him. You see, friends, my point is that it's not irreverent to ask God why. It's not irreverent to express frustration or displeasure when life does not seem to be going right. Right? I mean, just look at Job 3 and you see God permit Job to bear his soul. Now, can our complaining become irreverent? Absolutely. Read the rest of the book of Job. But just looking at the world and lamenting to God that, God, just something is crooked in this world. And wanting God to do something about this crookedness, that's not irreverence. Think about the lament that we are sharing right now over the senseless death and subsequent cover-up of Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia. Think about the lament that we are all experiencing right now about this global pandemic. Friend, there's nothing wrong with saying, how long, O Lord? It's when we ignore God and when we treat His name as inconsequential, that is when we're violating God's third word. And so closely related to this, just as ignoring the person and work of God is a misuse of His name, well, so is falsely attributing things to Him. Now, in the Old Testament, principally, this meant false prophecy. Whether it was false prophecy done in the name of the Lord or false prophecy in the name of false gods. Right? Any claim to divine revelation, to divine understanding made of instead the human will violates the third word. The same thing is just as true today. I don't think we often have as many people walking around claiming to be prophets or prophetesses, though I have met them. But how often do you hear someone say, well, God told me this, or God wants me to do this, or God wanted me to share this with you? Now, this idea of really how the Spirit speaks through us, it's far more complicated than we have time for this morning. But just suffice it to say that there is a difference between seeking to spiritually encourage someone or spiritually counsel someone from God's Word. There's a difference between that and actually claiming to speak a direct word from God Himself. Now, understand me, I'm not denying that God can or may actually do this, but all I'm saying is that we should show a little care and a little introspection the next time we claim to be the direct mouthpiece of Yahweh. May I also point out, though, that this pertains to whenever we make claims of what Christians must do or must not do. You know, if I just think back in recent years, I can remember there was that time when it was said, well, Christians must boycott Disney. Right? If you're not boycotting Disney, well, then you're in sin. Recently, if you're not boycotting Target, then you're in sin. I can remember there was a time, and I even learned recently that we might still be in that time, where Christians must not read Harry Potter. You can read Lord of the Rings. You can read the Chronicles of Narnia, but Christians must not do this. There's been a time, there continues to be a time, when it said Christians must vote for Donald Trump. If you don't vote for him, then you're not a Christian. And I'm not trying to debate any of these particular points this morning. I'm just trying to point out situations where sometimes we make definitive statements about what God's will is and is not when we're speaking out of our ignorance, but claiming it is the will of God. And I have no doubt that we all feel very strongly in our convictions, and you should. But friend, to equate your position on a topic with the will of God, I believe is a violation of the third word. Because listen, there are a lot of gray areas in the Christian life. And one day we're all going to see that there were some choices that we were right about and some that we were wrong about, all of us. And so let us be humble. Let us be reserved in the extent to which we associate our convictions with the definitive will of God. Finally, fourth, the third word prohibits any careless or faithless use of God's name. This would certainly be the place where we locate using God's name and cursing. But I think this would include all the other careless ways that we use or we allude to the name of God. The one that most immediately comes to my mind is the usage of these three letters, OMG. And it's funny to me because it's not even something that we just text anymore. Now we actually say it as if these three letters have now constituted an entirely new word. And I'm not trying to be pharisaical about it, because I understand that when we say or when we text OMG, that we're just meaning some sort of exclamation of amazement, like, wow. But can you see, friend, that when you use those letters in that way, how you are trivializing God's name with your cute little abbreviation? Might I argue, though, there are many other ways that we use the name of God carelessly or frivolously. I think we do so often in prayer. And again, I'm not trying to be nitpicky here. We talked a little bit about this last week. But if God's name is a representation of His character, then perhaps we could exercise a little more thought in the way that we address Him. You know, I sit sometimes and I listen to people praying, and sometimes I just wonder, like, where their mind's at, right? You know, just dear God, we just thank You, Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise You, and we just thank You for just being who You are and just doing what You just do, oh Lord. Right? We think that if we just say the names of God many times and we say the word just a lot in our prayer, that maybe somehow God hears it better. And also, when you think about prayer, how often we sometimes actually confuse the persons of the Trinity. One that really drives me nuts is when we pray to the Father, but then we say, Father, in Your name we pray, amen. We don't pray in the name of the Father. Jesus taught us to pray in His name. And so let's exercise a little more thought in which persons of the Trinity that we're addressing in prayer. And listen, I know that everybody, you're just sitting at home right now thinking that I'm being absurd and I'm being difficult, you know. Listen, this is just a glimpse of what it's like to live in my head, okay? But listen, often the way we pray, I believe, reflects a complete absence of thought as to whom we are praying to. It's careless. Same thing when we make jokes that involve God. Same thing when we repost dumb things on Facebook, like share this and God will bless you. Friends, that's pagan superstition. These are all ways that we manipulate the name of God to our suiting. The last careless way, though, that I think we often hear God's name misused is for profit. Whether it be some televangelist or prosperity gospel preacher who uses the name of God for financial gain and profit. Maybe when a politician claims to be a Christian or invokes the name of God for the sake of winning the evangelical vote. I think probably the biggest way that God's name gets misused for profit is in the music industry. Think about it. Just 6 months ago, we were all tuned in to Christmas music. As I say it out loud, I worry that I'm probably only a couple weeks away in my own household from starting Christmas music again. But, you know, we listened to our favorite artists, our favorite musicians, sing some of our favorite Christmas hymns. And I don't think we give it much thought. We're like, oh, well, I love this singer, and I love this song, and this is perfect. But to me, it's kind of weird. Countless singers who have no faith at all in Jesus Christ, nonetheless singing that Jesus is King. That in Jesus, God and man are reconciled. One in particular, when a non-Christian sings, Mary, Did You Know? I always wonder, what's going through your head as you're singing that song, right? And I know, again, this morning I'm being beyond difficult here, more so than normal. But I wonder, why else then do these singers release these albums other than just to make money, right? That's what you do. You make a Christmas album. What they're doing is using God's name for their profit and for their fame. See, friends, just as the third word prohibits false promises, irreverence, and false claims, so too does it prohibit any way that we might trivialize God's name. And so then we see what the third word teaches us about God. We see how it was to be observed. But the third question we asked this morning, and we ask this because I hope you're remembering by this point that the law was given so that God's people would reflect their Redeemer through the law to the world. Right, again, I'm just going to keep hammering this point each week so we don't miss it. That the law isn't just about acting a certain way or appeasing some deity in the sky through your works. No, that the law is the way that we show a lost and dying world something of the beautiful character of God. And I think when we embrace that mindset, right, when we start to read these 10 words, not as commands, not as prohibitions, not as something that restricts us, but instead, when we read these words as radiant reflections of the Redeemer, the Lord, well, then I think our disposition toward them changes completely. And so while we affirm that adherence to the law cannot reconcile you to God, we also affirm that by embodying these 10 words, we show a lost and dying world that we have been reconciled to God. And so first, just consider that when Jesus taught us to pray, the very first thing He taught us to say was, "Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy." Meaning that the chief desire of our heart, the chief pursuit of our life, would be that the name of God would be made known and worshipped and praised. You see, friends, the third word helps us to see that when we pray for the name of God to be honored or to be hallowed, as many of us learned it, what we are praying for is that all of creation would know by faith the character and the work of the Lord. Not merely that the whole world would just know His literal name, but that the whole world would know the person of the Father who sent the person of the Son to make us new creatures through the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is a prayer for the gospel to reach the very ends of the earth. It's a prayer that people from every tribe and every tongue would come to know who the Lord is, that they would be recipients of His amazing work of redemption. Right? This is a prayer that God's initial purposes for which He created the world, to fill the earth with His glory, to fill the earth with worshipers of Him. This is a prayer that initial purpose would now come to fruition. This is a prayer of personal submission to the mission of God, asking Him to use us in whatever way He would to see that mission accomplished. Simply put, we reflect the Redeemer through the third word by following God in His mission to fill the earth with His glory. And so accordingly, friends, if the glory of the name of God, in other words, if the mission of God, if this is to be our chief aim in all things, well, then that means that the name of God must be at the central focus of every detail of our lives. You see, we reflect the Redeemer through the third word by keeping Christ at the very center of every thing we do. As Paul writes to the Colossians, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, while God certainly reveals much of Himself to Israel and to Egypt through the Exodus, while God certainly revealed much of Himself through the prophet Moses, while God certainly revealed much of Himself through the law and through the Word, God has most perfectly and comprehensively revealed Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The author to the Hebrews writes, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. In Jesus alone, God is personally known. And so the point is that if we have received the name Christian upon ourselves, that means now that our identities are found entirely in His. And so we are to abide in Christ in such a way that His character, His works, His radiance would be seen in and through us. And not just on Sunday mornings. Not just with our morality. Not just with what we don't do or with the appearances that we maintain. But that He would be seen in and through us in how we work. In how we speak to other people. In how we speak about other people. In the way that we drive, how we act toward the cashier at the store, on the things that we spend our time doing, on how we act toward our spouses and our kids, on what we watch and what we listen to, in what we eat and how we spend our free time, in what time we go to bed. Everything should be done in the name of the Lord. See, that's what I meant at the very beginning of our time when I used that Latin phrase, coram Deo, which means simply before the face of God, that all of our lives are to be lived before the face of God. And friends, that's the very reality that we illustrate in baptism. Right? When we baptize them, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, we are declaring that our identity is no longer our own, but that we are now taking on the family name of Christian. Right? When a person is immersed in water, what we are saying is that the old self has died. We will no longer pursue that which we did before. But when we are raised out of the water, we are saying that just as Jesus rose from the grave, now I am raised to new life in Him. If you're like me, and if you are, I'm sorry for that, but if you're like me, you've grown up thinking a little more of the third commandment than just watching what you say. When in reality, the third word is about far more than our words. Just as the first word concerns who we worship, and the second word concerns how we worship, this third word focuses on how God's worship should shape every part of our lives. Right, just think about all the names that you and I often wear. Right, the names that we reflect to others. We wear the name of mom or dad. The name of husband or wife. The name of student, airman, teacher, pastor. We wear our last names. We wear our first names. We say, this is who I am. We wear the names of our schools, of our favorite teams. We wear brand names on our clothes. We cover ourselves in all sorts of names, communicating to ourselves and to everyone around us as to who we are. When in reality, there is only one name that is above every other name. The name before whom every knee shall bow. The name that has defined history itself. We must put on the name of Jesus. And we must receive His grace that in Him we would find a new identity and a new life. That we may come alive and declare His victory to the very ends of the earth. Friend, may His name be praised. May it be made great. May His fame rise in this place and to all the nations. May we make great of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.